This morning, if you would, turn with me to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verse 20. We're about the midway point in the book of James, and we're right in the middle, the thick of the main idea of the whole book. That is, faith that's really true faith, saving faith, is a faith that works. A real faith works. James is leading us through an examination of our faith. And last week we looked at the sermon topic, or the sermon title rather, what was the autopsy of a dead faith. And we learned last week that a dead faith can't save us from God's judgment. Faith without action is no faith at all, because you can't see faith without some type of changed behavior. Remember, James says, show me your faith without works. Show it to me. Where's it at? It doesn't exist. That's the point. It is impossible. Today, James is emphasizing the opposite idea of a dead faith, and that is the idea of a living faith. We had last week the autopsy of a dead faith. This week, the vital signs of a living faith. James wants you to take your spiritual pulse. And if you don't find a pulse, you don't find a heartbeat for Jesus, then you're dead in your faith. But by God's grace, if you find a heartbeat, you praise God. If you don't find the heartbeat, you say, what can I do? Cry out to God for salvation. That's what you do. You say, Lord, save me. Save me. Cry out to God, and He will save you. Today, James is emphasizing the living faith side of things. So we pick up in James 2, 20 and following. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Congregation, this is God's word. Would you go to the Lord in prayer with me? And let's ask Him to give us understanding of His revelation today. Father, we are reminded by reading these verses of how simple yet complex Your Word can be. And Father, first and foremost, we confess we need Your help today to understand it. You have revealed Your truth to us. But oftentimes, Father, when it comes to illumination, our interpretation is quite foggy, and our understanding is short of Your intended meaning. So help us today. Lord, how many books have been filled with an explanation of these verses? Lord, I pray in our short time this morning, we could have a better understanding of what it means to have vital signs of a living faith. Lord, there may be a man, a woman, or a child here today that is lost without Christ. Our prayer today is that You would open their hearts to hear, that they might be saved today. For the brother or sister in Christ that is living in unrepentant sin, we ask, Father, that Your Holy Spirit will come and convict and change their heart and lead them to repentance and reconciliation. Lord, do these things for Your glory and for our joy. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. The vital signs of a living faith. Last week, James gave us an example of dead faith. You remember that? What example of a dead faith did he give last week? Demons. Remember? You believe in God, you do well. The demons also believe and they shudder with fear. The demon faith is an orthodox faith. They have much right belief, right? But their faith is no good because it doesn't result in godliness and obedience. It's an orthodox faith, yes, yet it was a faith that was enslaved to fear of God, rather joyfully embracing the grace and love of God. This week, James gives us two more examples, but this time, instead of giving us examples of dead faith, he gives us examples of living faith. And these two folks are by the name of Abraham and Rahab. Abraham, we expect, Rahab, not so much. But they're both are given as examples of what it looks like to have true faith in God. Let's look at Abraham for a moment. Abraham was and will be probably one of the most respected men in the Old Testament. God called him out of his homeland of Ur, of the Chaldees, at the age of 75. Hey, older folks, God's not done with you yet. 75, all right? 75 years old. And he promised Abraham that day. He said, Abraham, I will make of you a great nation. Genesis chapter 12. And he also said to him, I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth. Anybody ever tried to count the dust on the ground, the speckles of dust? I will increase your number greatly. My question and your question and Abraham's question at the time was, how can this be, God? How can this be, seeing that I'm an old man, 75, and not to mention my wife is an old woman, about 65, and not to mention that even in her childbearing years, she never bore a child because she's barren. Now she's old. Certainly she can't bear a child. How can this be, God? But may I remind you, church, there is no problem for God here. No problem at all. In Genesis 21, verses 1 and 2, here's the promise of God delivered to Sarah. Genesis 21, verse 1. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. You were born the day you were appointed to be born, not a day sooner or later. Even if you're one of those babies that were scheduled by the doctor in the hospital, that doesn't overrule the sovereignty of God. You were appointed to be born on that day. Isaac was born exactly when he's supposed to be born. Isn't that awesome? According to God's promise. God's promise is fulfilled. They have their firstborn son. It's a miracle. All is well in the Abraham camp and family. Until one day when God shows up and he stretches Abraham's faith a little more. Genesis 22, verses 1 and 2. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Abraham, how does he respond? He believes God. He trusts God and he obeys God. This promised child, Isaac, is to be slaughtered. But God, you said through Isaac, you will bring a massive amount of descendants from him. And we know ultimately that the Messiah will come through this offspring as well. What's to happen of this promise, God? Yet the author to the Hebrews in Hebrews 11:17 says, by faith, Abraham considered that God was able even to raise him, Isaac, up from the dead. So what's going through the mind of Abraham as he marches up that hill, as he lays his son on the altar, as he binds him there, as he's about to kill his own son? What's going through the mind of Abraham? God will raise him up from the dead. That's what he's thinking. So Abraham does that very thing. And you know the story. Right as Abraham, he's lifting up that knife. He's ready to do the deed that God has called him to do. And God, the angel of the Lord, through the angel of the Lord, shouts from heaven, hold your hand. Stop. And he stops. That's a little background on Abraham's faith. Does that sound like an inactive faith to you? That's a very active faith. But then there's Rahab. who is this lady? You can find the background on her in Joshua 2, and we'll go and look there just briefly in a minute. Rahab is a Gentile prostitute. She's not even Jewish, and she's not a man, for crying out loud. She's a Gentile woman prostitute. Three strikes, she's out with salvation, right? Seemingly. Yet, Joshua, when he sends the two spies into Jericho to scout out the land and to see what's going on there in Jericho prior to their invasion with the Israelite army, they ended up hiding out and spending the night at Rahab's house, Rahab the prostitute. Though she had been a godless woman with three strikes against her, so to speak, she had come at some point in time to believe in the one true God to the point that she was willing to protect these Israelite men at her own risk. She stands, of course, in dark contrast to Abraham, yet she gives every one of us Gentiles in this room here today assurance that Jesus really is a Savior to all kinds of people, not just to Jewish people. Even an unrepentant prostitute, who of course did repent of her prostitution and came to know God. That sounds like active faith to me, doesn't it, you? James presents here two good, real, genuine examples of living faith. In his defense that faith without works is dead. So let's examine these just for a minute. I'm going to give you four truths drawn from this idea. Why is he doing this? Why is he using these people, these living, these good examples of a living faith? Why is he using them? What truths can we learn from these examples? Number one, faith apart from works is useless. Implication, we'll talk more about this in a second. Implication, if Abraham and Rahab had done nothing in the name of God, it truly would have been a useless faith. Nothing would have been accomplished. James throws down a challenge here in verse 20. Look at it with me. Do you want to be shown? Those are challenging words to you and me today. Hey, you want to be shown, you foolish person. Wow. So, boy, we need to be more seeker-sensitive, Brother Jeremy, and not offend the unbelievers. Listen, that's strong language. Hey, you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? The word foolish here means empty of moral or spiritual value. Foolish person, void of morality, true morality, void of true spirituality, empty-hearted, empty-headed fool. Strong language. Faith apart from works means you're spiritually bankrupt. Oh, you foolish person. If you think that, oh, I just believe, and no obedience should follow that, you're a fool. That's what James is saying to you and me. We're fools when we think that way. He says you have a useless faith. That word useless right there means unemployed or lazy. It can be translated that way. It's best translated useless in this context, but it can mean unemployed or lazy. The world has its beach bums. Y'all understand what I mean when I talk about beach bums? They don't really have a job. They hang out at the beach all day, drinking their cocktails and taking in the sun and doing what have you. Sounds fun, doesn't it? Sort of. I think it sounds boring personally, but the world has its beach bums, but may I say this morning, the church has its pew bums. A faith without works, church, is useless. You're like an unemployed person. You're an unemployed Christian, lazy Christian, good for nothing. You're lost, is what James is saying. Many churchgoers flaunt their many years of church attendance. I remember back in the day, even, you know, somebody would have a whole piece of metal attached with a chain. Year pen. I got my 1 year pen, my 2 year pen, my 3 year pen, I got my 20 year pen, I hadn't missed a Sunday in 100 years or whatever. All well and good, except if that's all you got a dead faith. They may flaunt their many years of church attendance, but not as many can recall meaningful service to the church. To say you're a Christian, but your resume when it comes to service in the local church, if it's very short, you're in a dangerous position. What would Abraham and Rahab's faith have looked like if they had had no works? Abraham would have said to God, God, are you serious? Do I really have to kill my son as a burnt offering? I really have to take his life? You know I believe in you, God. I believe in you, God. What would have Rahab said? God, do I really need to risk my own life and my own credibility? Not that you have much as a prostitute, I guess, but do I really have to risk my life for these two spies? You know that I believe in you, God. Man, you and I, we can apply that in all sorts of areas of our life. God, do I really have to do this publicly? Do I really have to say these words, God? Do I really have to help that person? Do I really have to? But as we learned many weeks ago, if you're saying, do I have to, you're getting grace all wrong. It's not a have to, it's a get to, it's a want to. You see that? That's the Christian life. That's part of what James is really getting at. Both Abraham and Rahab were not have-to people, but get-to, wanted-to people. And so this type of inactive faith would have done nothing. Abraham would have been a beach bum, a pew bum. Rahab would have amounted to nothing. We probably wouldn't even know her name today, much less Abraham's perhaps. Because faith apart from works is useless. Lazy and unemployed. Number two, faith precedes works. This is important for us as a church because all you've ever heard me preach in this pulpit, unless I was having a really bad day, is that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to this book alone, to God's glory alone. That's all I've ever preached. You cannot be good enough to earn the grace of God. But what James seems to be saying is, hey, you need to work for your salvation. But may I tell you, he's not saying that. Rather, we're making that journey toward trying to help you see he's not saying that. Faith precedes works. James asks this question. Look at verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? Boy, some people jump on this. Say, good works. You get saved by good works. You're justified by good works. But we got to keep reading. When he offered up his son Isaac on the altar. Look at the word when. It sounds like James is teaching salvation by faith and good works. Contrary to what Paul teaches in the New Testament of salvation by grace alone through faith alone. But there's evidence in these verses, plenty of evidence to show us that James and Paul are not contradictory teachers. Rather, they are complementing one another in their teaching. The first step is to look at that verse 23. Look at that verse when did Abraham offer Isaac up on the altar? That's a good question. Look at verse 23. Abraham believed God. It was counted to him as righteousness. In verse 21, he offered up Isaac on the altar when he did it. Verse 23, it says, he believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. When did this faith happen? Before or after Isaac was offered on the altar? That's a good question to ask, isn't it? When did this faith of Abraham, where he says, I believe God, where it says he believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. When did that happen? Before or after Isaac's offering up? Before. You know how long before? About 15 years before. Did you know that? Abraham's faith in God preceded the very work that James is using as his argument that faith alone is not enough. Therefore, James is not saying that works save you. He's saying something else, and we'll get there in just a moment. Similarly, Rahab. What about Rahab? Her good deed, was it preceded by faith? Or no, or did it come after the deed? Look at verse 25. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? Before we answer our question, let's ask another. Do you remember what she told the spies? Look at Joshua 2, verse 10. Here's what she told the spies. When they came to her house, Listen to her testimony. Listen to what she believes, what her faith is in. All right? For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites. Flash forward to the end of verse 11. For the Lord your God, He is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. When did Rahab believe on God? Before or after she protected the spies? Before. We don't know when the before was, but she says, we have heard about the parting of the Red Sea. We've heard about you killing the Amorite kings. That could have been 40 years prior. At this point in time, it was 40 years ago that happened. Maybe, I don't know, this is conjecture, maybe when she was a little girl, 10-year-old girl, she heard the story of how these Israelites crossed the Red Sea on dry ground, and how two of the most powerful kings around were defeated by the Israelites. Maybe the seeds of faith had begun. Maybe she didn't come to God quite yet. If she's lived a life of prostitution, she wasn't saved yet, I don't believe. But at some point, it happened. I don't know when it happened. But the faith seems to have preceded her work. Did you know that she got so saved, if I can say it that way, she got so regenerated, she even married an Israelite man. Did you know that? How do we know that? From Matthew chapter 1, verse 5. Because Rahab is in the genealogy, the family tree of who? Jesus. Do you know who she married? How would you like to have this name? Salmon. Now, Salmon, you pronounce the L in his name, not like the fish where you remain silent, Salmon. Salmon. That's who she married. You know who her son was? Boaz. Who did Boaz marry? Ruth. Coming together yet? Oh, what a beautiful picture of salvation we see here in these scriptures. God's declaration of justification of Abraham and of Rahab preceded the actions that James is using as an example of works that should flow out of said belief. But my question this morning is, how is it that faith precedes works? How does that work exactly? Why is it that way? How does it work that way? Point three, faith produces works. Faith is the production house of good works. James, I believe, makes this plain in three statements. Number one, verse 22. Faith was active along with his works. Almost, I would argue, and grammatically this may not be exactly right, but I would even argue the fact that faith was active, meaning it was already active. It was sort of pre-active to the works. Okay? Literally translated, faith was active along with his works. It would be this: faith was working along with his works. There's a sense in which, and I don't want to blow your gaskets this morning, but just think deep with me. There's a sense in which faith itself is a work. It is something to be obeyed. It is something to be done. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's an action. And it's an abstract action. But James is saying it's not so abstract that it should be absent from your life. It should be evidenced in good works. James is taking us deep. Faith was working along with his works. Faith is not sleepy. Well, faith is not lazy. Faith is not unemployed. Faith is not stationary. Faith is not stagnant. Faith is not static. It is alive, and it is action. It is real. It is like tires on your vehicle. It is actually on the ground doing something. Faith is even an act of obedience, according to Paul in Romans 1:5, Paul in Romans, I think, 16:26, and 1 Peter. And Peter in 1 Peter also refers to faith as an action of obedience, the obedience of faith. Faith was active along with his works. Number the second truth is faith was completed by his works. That word completed means fulfilled, brought to completion. Does that mean that Abraham was 100% holy after that? No, he still made many mistakes as a believer. But here's what it does mean. Faith was completed by his works. Faith is like a tree. Think about, everybody's got trees either in their yard or nearby. Okay, so we can think trees for a minute here. Faith is like trees. Trees have three main parts. Now, if you're a biologist or a whatever the word is, a horticulturalist or what have you, arborist, you can school me afterwards about all the different parts of trees. Fine. There's three main parts of a tree: roots, shoots, and fruits. Roots, shoots, that would be the limbs and even maybe the leaves, and then the fruits that the tree produces. Roots produce shoots, and shoots produce fruit. If you have a tree in your yard this spring, maybe some of you do, after the harsh winter we had, and it's bearing no leaves, it's putting out no new shoots, it's not producing leaves, it's not producing fruit, it is bare, would you say that that tree is alive or dead? Dead. Now, again, the arborist might say, well, wait till next year, prune it, and wait till next year, and we'll see. Okay, fine, do that. If next year it comes around and the same thing happens, is it alive or it's dead? It's dead. Faith is the roots of your salvation tree. Faith is the roots that go down into the ground. And if you have living roots, a living faith, it will produce works. The works being the shoots and the fruits. So, do works precede your faith? No. No more than shoots and fruits precede roots. Apples don't come first. The roots come first, then the shoots, then the apples. That's the way it works. If your faith is alive, it will produce evidences of life. Which leads to the third statement James makes, I believe, that is confirming that faith is produces works. Notice in verse 23, he says, Scripture was fulfilled. The word fulfilled highlights the fact that a prior promise of God was made. Abraham, I'll give you offspring. Abraham, I believe you, God. 15 years later, I'm going to offer us Isaac in a work of faith, so to speak. You see, the Scripture, you have received righteousness. You are reckoned righteous. This promise, all of this preceded the act of faith. Without the promises of God's Word, there is nothing to believe. And if there's nothing to believe, there's no works to be done. I'm going to say that one more time. Without God's promises, without this Bible, there are no promises to be believed. And if there's no promises to be believed, there's no works to be done. Therefore, faith must precede the action. There must be a book of belief. There must be a story told as a child 20 years ago, though you've never picked up the Bible again, but 20 years later, you remember the Word of God, you remember the promise of God, and faith is born in the heart through the working of the Holy Spirit, and you believe, and that belief produces, that faith produces works. Which leads to our last point this morning. Salvation is by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. Salvation is by faith alone, but not a faith that is alone. Here's how James ends the section. Look at verse 26. He's sort of wrapping all up last week's message, this week's message, into one verse. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. What is death? Death is the spirit of a person exiting the body. When the spirit departs, the body dies. To have a faith that isn't serious about living a life of obedience to Jesus is like all those soulless corpses out at the cemetery. You want to know what a faith that has no works looks like? Go to the cemetery and just imagine what's below. That's what faith without works is like. It's dead. We've already learned that James doesn't mean salvation is faith plus works, however. That's this fourth point, this fourth idea sums everything up, is bring it all to a head. James is saying salvation is by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. This was the cry of the reformers. In the Protestant Reformation, the reformers of the past and the reformers of today, who still believe the Catholic Church has got justification by faith and works wrong, and they do have it very much wrong, along with some Protestant denominations such as the Church of Christ. They have it wrong. Justification is by faith alone. But that doesn't mean it's a faith that is alone. It is accompanied by good works, or else you don't have a faith. That's what James is teaching. There are two ways to define the word justification. You say, okay, Brother Jeremy, this is, how do we figure this out? This is crazy. This is hard. This is a dilemma. It's not as hard as we make it out to be, I believe, if we understand justification. Justification may be one of the most important doctrines that you and I will ever take the time to hear and learn. So let's hear it and learn it today. There are two ways to define the word justification. You can go to the Greek dictionary, you can see them there. Depending on the context in which the word is used, and depending on how you apply that word. Okay? Justification, here's your two meanings. Number one, justification can refer to how a person becomes a Christian. Justification by faith alone. How do you become a Christian? By trusting Jesus. And having that declaration from God, you are counted not guilty. Jesus has become your substitute. The second definition, on the other hand, is the word justification can refer to how a person demonstrates to the world that they are, in fact, a Christian. Justification. I'm justified by faith. How do I become a Christian? By faith in Jesus alone. But how do I show the world that I am a Christian? By justification by works. That's what James is saying. That's the solution. See, Paul, what's Paul say in Ephesians chapter 2? Look there with me. Y'all know these verses. I hope you do. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. There is a supposedly discrepancy between James and Paul, some would say. There's not. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. There's nowhere in those verses that James says works aren't important. He's just saying you're not justified by works. That's not how you become a Christian. What is James talking about then? James is talking about how a person demonstrates to the world that he is a Christian, especially a couple weeks ago, verse 18. You remember what he said? He says, I will show you my faith. How? By my works. I'd have to look up the preposition there. It should be a preposition of instrumentality, how something works. How do you show the world that you are a Christian? By your works. That's how you show them. You're not justified, get saved by your works, but you show the world you are in fact a Christian like that. But go back to Ephesians 2 one more time. I want you to see with me that Paul actually talks about both definitions of justification. Because I left a verse out on purpose. Paul, in verses 8 and 9, talks about justification, how you get saved. By grace, through faith, not of works, of righteousness. But then he shows us how we demonstrate to the world, or how you yourself know that you have in fact trusted Christ. Look at verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We become Christians by being justified by faith in the eyes of God. But we display our faith to the world through our works. We're saved in the eyes of God by faith in Christ. We're saved in the eyes of the world by our works, through our works. And according to Paul, God is the source of both our faith and our works. Did you see that? Read it again. We are his workmanship. What's the word workmanship mean? Creation. Some might even say handiwork, art piece, specially crafted, specially made. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, preordained, set aside for us to do ahead of time, that we should walk in them. And so, God created us not only to believe, but to do His good works. Faith and works are inseparable graces of God. They both are vital signs of a living faith. You see, even as I prepared this message, I figured, you know, vital signs of a living faith, they'd probably be, well, works, I'm going to hammer out the works. And as I really started thinking about this more and more, no, the vital signs of a living faith is faith and works, because they're both evidences of God's grace in your life. You might say, well, where does God's grace fit into our tree analogy? Y'all remember that? Here's the tree. The roots are faith. From the roots grow the shoots and the fruits. That's your works. Where's God's grace in that, Jeremy? We're saved by God's grace. Where's God's grace? What else does a tree need to grow? It needs nutrients, water, and sun. The nutrients and the water and the sun, the tree really, it can't do anything to get those, can it? I mean, it pick itself up and, oh, look, there's some potassium over there. I'm going to run over there. Oh, wait, hey, it's raining 2 miles away. I'm going to transplant myself. Oh, look, it's kind of cloudy today and maybe tomorrow, so I need to get some sunshine. The grace of God is evidenced in the fact that the entire tree of salvation, above and below and all around, is attributed to the glory of God. The tree's roots draw life-giving nutrients from the soil and the life-giving sustenance from the sun and the rain. It's God's grace. A few weeks ago, in verse 18, it's our last thing I want to say. To prove to you and me that James does not believe in faith plus works to get saved. Do you remember what he said? Chapter 1, verse 18. Of his own will. Whose will? God's will. Of God's own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. James knows exactly what he's doing in chapter 2. He's not trying to confuse us, but he is trying to warn us that you say that you've received the grace of God, you say that you have faith in God, but there's no evidence in your life that you are, in fact, a Christian. He's saying you need to do something about that. You need to acknowledge that you aren't a believer. And you need to make a fresh confession of faith in Him as Lord and Savior. And so that's how we end this message today, with a response to the Word. These are the vital signs of a living faith. Do you have a living faith? Do you know this Christ, this Lord that we're preaching about today? And if you don't, would you step out in true faith today and trust Him? Let's pray together.